weeks. Now I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open back up to Ephesians chapter 6. As I said, we're in this series on a spiritual war. And that war, of course, as we've talked about, is real. In fact, I was thinking as I was working a bit on the series that I don't know of subjects, maybe more than the subject of finances or money, that generates more conflict, it seems like, when you talk about spiritual warfare. Let me just be a little bit personal here as I share with you tonight. My wife always says, boy, I dread when you preach on spiritual warfare because we come under attack, it seems like. And by the way, my wife is home in the bed. She was hit by about in the middle of the night of probably diverticulitis. She has battled that off and on for years. If you've ever had that, you know it is very, very painful. And bless her heart, I prayed with her before I left to come to church tonight just because of the pain. And we know what it is, and she knows what it is, and knows that it's a process just to get through. But she will sometimes say, can you hurry up and get through that spiritual warfare series? But the battle is real, and when you start, and the reason that the enemy seems to turn the temperature up, I think, sometimes when you talk about these things is because the devil does not want you to know who he is or how he operates. And because he knows if you understand spiritual warfare on some level that you can experience the liberation and victory that God can bring to you. It doesn't change the fact that the war goes on. The battle continues. And this is a battle that's raging in the heavenlies, the Bible says, not just in the cosmos, as Carl Sagan called it, but the heavenly places, the spiritual places, the dimension that you can't see with your physical eyes. And this battle is real, and it has consequences in your life every day. It has consequences in a church's life. It's one of the reasons we pray for the protection of God over this place. And right now, while you're sitting here, the war's going on. It's raging. It's not just kind of happening. It is raging in the heavenly places. And you're a subject to that war, whether you recognize it or not. And so we've kind of introduced this series in the past 2 weeks. I talked about understanding the adversary, understanding who your enemy really is. And by the way, we'll be preparing those and put those, if you'll notice out with the coffee bar, some of the free resources there called sermon shorts. And we'll be putting just the major points of what I've talked about the last 2 weeks on a card for you, and you can pick those up if you wish. We'll have those available and all the subsequent messages that I talked to you about. But tonight and in the weeks that will follow, what I want to do is I want to get very specific about the armor of God. Ephesians 6 is about the armor. It is the most thorough passage, I think, for the Christian as it relates to being ready for the battle. That's the subtitle of this series, Spiritual Warfare, Are You Prepared for the Battle? And Ephesians 6, no doubt, is probably the best of all passages to help us understand how we can be prepared for this battle that we are in. And I want to talk, as I said, about specific pieces of the armor. We're going to tell you this is an exhaustive kind of series because I want you to get all of it. I want you to understand all the parts of the armor, and so we're going to take our time to get through it. But I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll be here for all of the series so that you'll understand the full armor of God. Now, tonight I'm going to talk with you about the belt that he talks about. In fact, if you're physically able to do so, stand with me. We'll read our text. And then I want to talk to you about this first piece of the armor. Paul in verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now here it is. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll come to the breastplate of righteousness in another time. But tonight I want to talk with you about fastening on the belt of truth. Father, thank you that you've given us the armor, and Father, you know how much we need it. Help us not just to affirm it, but help us to wear it, to put it on. You've told us what it is, but that we have the responsibility to put it on so that we can stand against the schemes and in the evil day of the attacks of the evil one. And so, Father, help us to understand the belt of truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are a lot of belts. A lot of people in this room have on belts tonight. Belts are a wonderful invention, aren't they? Because they just kind of keep everything where it's supposed to be. If you examine this passage, the armor is modeled after the armor of a typical Roman soldier. And those soldiers wore a belt, and that belt was the key to the entire armor. Listen to that. The belt was because all the other pieces connected somehow to the belt that these Roman soldiers, who were fighting machines, by the way, we're told that a Roman centurion could cover 16 square feet around them. That's a lot of space to defend as one person, and each one could do that. But they had this armor on, the key to the armor was the belt. The armor didn't work if you didn't have the belt. And so that's why it's appropriate that you start there. There are a lot of belts in life, aren't there? Some of you, most of you, I hope, when you got in your car to come to church tonight, you put on your safety belt, right? You put on your safety belt. Many of us grew up in a day where that was an optional thing, and a lot of people just didn't wear them. You remember that? And then they became, they invented the shoulder strap. You know, we first started out with just the belt buckle, and then there was the shoulder strap, and you had to unhook it and harness it and all this kind of stuff. Then they made the automatic ones. You know, when you close the door, it kind of glided into place for you and that sort of thing. But safety belts, we now appreciate safety belts. We know that they save life. The safety belt does. There are other belts like utility belts. Soldiers and police officers generally wear what we call a utility belt. They have a lot of different things. And by the way, if you're interested, Batman wore a utility belt as well. And the utility belt is just that. It has a lot of places for a lot of different things depending on the circumstances. So utility belts, soldiers, police officers wear utility belts. Then there are tool belts. There are tool belts. Maybe you have a tool belt if you're a guy. Maybe some of you ladies have a tool belt too. I have a tool belt, and sometimes when I'm messing around, working around, I put that tool belt on because I can keep a lot of tools together in the tool belt and not have to keep going back and forth. Then it might surprise you to know that there's another kind of belt called a sash. You say, well, is a sash? Yes, it's actually classified as a belt. And it's generally, though, for decorative purposes. Don't count on it to hold your britches up. It's not going to do that, but it is classified as a belt. But it generally is for decorative purposes. Then this may surprise you. If you've worn a tuxedo, you may have worn one with a cummerbund. Have you ever worn a cummerbund? That is technically considered a belt. I found out in researching for this message that the cummerbund, so that's a kind of belt. There is the brainy belt. Has anybody ever heard of the brainy belt? Well, see, y'all aren't smart enough to have one. No, I had not either heard of a brainy belt, but it is... It's a Belgian fashion belt, and it's a ratcheting kind of closure. You've seen them. It doesn't use the pin and the hole kind of connection point. It's kind of like the old military belt, you know. You would slide, and it would kind of lock in place like that, a brainy belt. And I'm not sure why they call it a brainy belt, because I don't think you have to be very smart to use one. But at any rate, that's its nickname. So it's kind of belt. Then there's the karate belt. The karate belt. You know what the karate belt? It was developed after World War II, and it's a low-cost ranking system. That's all it was created for. And so, you know, there's a red belt and a blue belt and a yellow belt and a black belt, all of those kinds of things. Again, about all they do is keep the outfit closed, but... And show the ranking. Then there's a money belt. You know, this is the kind of belt that, has a secret compartment in it. and you can hide and store valuables in. There's a champion's belt. That's the belt that a boxer wins, or generally it's used to signify somebody who's been successful in some kind of competition. And then, developed in 1991 for the first time, there was the suicide belt. And it was designed to hold explosives for terrorists. The Tamil Tiger Group in Sri Lanka invented that. That was the first use of what's called the suicide belt. And we have since come to know of suicide belts used on numerous occasions by those who would bring terror to other people. All of these belts have a purpose. Most of them are for good, right? But none of them, I want to tell you, are as significant as the belt that Paul describes in this passage, and that is the belt of truth. The first piece of the Christian armor is the truth, and not truth that is based on personal opinion. That's not the symbol of the belt. No, it is not truth that is determined by popular opinion. You know, we have a poll in this nation today. Sadly, everything works by what the majority opinion thinks and what can be generated or perceived as the opinion. But that's not the basis of this belt that we wear. This belt is not even a belt that is based upon religious ideology. This is instead a belt that is objective because it is a belt of truth based on the Word of God. And there are three ways that the belt of truth will protect us in the battle. And I want to give those to you tonight. The first is the belt of truth, because it is the truth of God, will protect your mind with doctrinal truth. Will protect your mind with doctrinal truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, 21, he said, "Indeed, I have kept all of God's ordinances in mind and have not disregarded His statutes." Doctrinal truth is so important. 14 years ago, a 14-year-old young man named Nathan Zoner, who was a student at Eagle Rock Junior High in Idaho Falls, announced on the internet that he had circulated a petition demanding strict control of a chemical known as dihydrogen monoxide. And this substance, he wrote, caused excessive sweating and vomiting. It can be lethal if it's accidentally inhaled. It contributes to erosion and has been found in tumors of cancer patients. This student asked 50 people whether they supported the ban. 43 out of 50 said yes. 6 of them were undecided, and only one knew that dihydrogen monoxide was actually nothing more than water. You see, it's imperative that we know the truth, isn't it? And because truth, what we know about the truth, is foundational for discernment. In other words, if you're going to be able to discern reality, you're going to have to be able to discern it based on truth. And that truth in the Word of God helps us become wise, and it enables us to discern things properly. It forms the basis for separating lies from the truth. But it not only is the foundation for discernment, it is also the foundation for decision making. That is, it enables you to make right choices. We need the Word of God as the source for our life because it provides the information we need to make the kind of choices that we need in a confusing world. Oftentimes, Christians get caught up in making their decisions the same way the world makes decisions. And that is, they think, well, what I think's best. And our decisions must never be predicated solely on what we think is best. Our decisions must be determined on what is right and what is true and what God says is best. Now, the way you know that is by knowing the truth. Jesus said this, "You shall know the truth." Help me finish that line, class. "And the truth will do something. Set you free," right? And so implied in that is if you don't know the truth, you can live your life in bondage to lies. And you remember, it has been, and we talked about this a bit, it has been the tactic of the enemy to try to use half-truths. Now, half-truths are whole lies to God. A half-truth is a whole lie to God. The serpent used a half-truth in the Garden of Eden to get Eve and Adam to question the motive behind the commandment that God had given to them. And the devil will do the same with you. See, he wants you to question truth. There are a lot of people today who question the validity of this book. A famous national pastor recently said in the past week that we faultily base our faith on the Word of God. He said we faulted. Now, this isn't the first time he's had a theological brain hiccup, but he's doing it more frequently. And he said, we don't base our faith on the Word of God. He also said that the Old Testament is nothing more than a collection of ancient writings last year. This guy's very popular. If I told you who it is, you'd know immediately. And he's followed by many, many, many people. And yet he tells us that you don't base your faith on this book. Now, he backtracked. He got some heat, which he does every time he does this. He got a little heat, and he backtracked. He said, well, our faith is based on Jesus. Our faith is the result of Jesus. Okay, it is a result of Jesus. But our faith is founded in the truth of God. All right? You see the difference? And so we have to be careful because the enemy is clever, and he'll use a lot of different things to confuse you about what's true and what's not true, because he doesn't want you to be able to discern lies. For the devil, we talked about, masquerades as an angel of light. That means he comes and he'll often sound good, and his message will often sound even halfway biblical. Did you notice I said halfway biblical? Because he knows the Word of God. We know the devil knows the Word of God, right? How do you know that? Because he quoted it. The devil quoted the Word of God to Jesus. We know he knows the Word of God, and he probably knows it better than most believers do, right? And so he's not above using the Word of God in a distorted or perverse way to try to convince you or create confusion in your mind or deceive you about what's true and what's not true. And so the reason that this book is so important to us and the Word of God is so important to us is because it helps us discern, and when we can discern truth, we can make the right kinds of decisions. But I'll tell you, there's a third reason it's foundational. It's foundational because it is useful for disciplined living. You know what it does? It keeps you from flapping about from one thing to another. It keeps you from being tossed to and fro by every attack of the enemy. It keeps you from being flying by the seat of your britches, spiritually, so to speak. It gives you a disciplined course. And God is entirely consistent. You know what God said about himself? He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and what? Tomorrow. And just a footnote from my message this morning. I told you that in eternity, time is insignificant. And that's why time's insignificant to God. In eternity, if God is the same as he was yesterday and today and tomorrow, time is insignificant. He's entirely consistent. Time does not affect him. And because that's true, he's fully trustworthy. And because he's trustworthy, then we can discipline our lives according to what he has said. He's not willy-nilly, you know, he's not all over the place. We may fly by the seat of our pants sometimes, but God never flies by the seat of his pants. God is not in heaven going, yeah, listen, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to do something, hey, I've never thought of this. Has it ever occurred to you, nothing ever occurs to God? See, God never says, oh, I just had a thought. See, he's entirely consistent. And because he is consistent, if we will follow his instruction, if we will live his truth, it will prevent us from being tossed about, what Paul said, by every wave of doctrine. According to a study by the Barna Research Group, 49% of Protestant pastors, only 29% of Southern Baptists, but 49% of Protestant pastors reject core biblical beliefs. That's almost 50% of Protestant pastors and almost 30% of Southern Baptist pastors that reject biblical beliefs. The Christian pollster George Barna put together a list of biblical teachings that presumably Christians of every denomination or every theological tradition could affirm. And there is absolute moral truth based on the Bible. That was one of them. Biblical teaching is accurate. Another. Jesus was without sin. Another. Satan literally exists. God is omnipotent and omniscient. Salvation is by grace alone. Christians have a personal responsibility to evangelize. And if the numbers are bad among pastors, they're even worse for church members. Just 7% of American Protestants overall agree with the biblical tenets that I just shared with you. There's an incredible kind of ignorance to what we believe. Do you know the devil wants you to live in ignorance to the truth of God? You see why this is the belt? Because if you don't get this right, you won't get anything else right. That's why all the other armor is connected to the belt of truth. And by the way, yeah, I want to tell you something. If you ever attend a church where the pastor doesn't believe the things I just talked to you about, you ought to saturate that church with your absence. Okay? Because those things are just elementary. They're Ned and the first reader kind of spirituality. Those things, and that's not even a comprehensive list. And did you get that? Almost 50% of Protestant pastors, according to the Barna Research Group, which is the premier Christian polling organization, almost 50%. Wow. And only 7% of the people sitting in our seats and pews fully agreed with that list. You see, if you reject core doctrinal basics like those, you're going to be like a leaf in the wind, or you're going to be like a ship without a rudder. And you know, the thing we hear often today and more in what we call a postmodern, post-Christian culture, in a relativistic age, people say, well, I just choose to believe. I just choose to believe. That's the age you're living in. And so everybody says, well, I have an opinion, you have an opinion, we all have an opinion, you know, and your opinion's fine, my opinion's fine, and let's just get along, and let's just... But at some point in time, there will be a clash of your beliefs and my beliefs at some point in time, because we'll run up against something, and what you believe matters. And so we have to be careful in this age. And by the way, you have to be careful even today, as I've stated. There are many in the church that don't know what they believe. And there are many in the church today, and I'm speaking in the church at large, there are many in the church today that look for a church for all the wrong reasons. Where do I feel most comfortable? Now, I'm not against being comfortable in church. You can be too comfortable, amen? I'm not against being comfortable in church. That's not what I mean. But if you're not looking for a place where the Word of God is held high and honored and seen as the absolute, listen, and final authority on all matters, then sooner or later you're going to follow some kind of errant belief. You're going to believe it. And you'll believe it because you'll say, well, that's what I was taught. That's what I heard. It's amazing, you know, I love the Berean Christians in the book of Acts says they were more noble than the believers at Thessalonica because they examined everything that they were hearing to make sure it was consistent with what the scriptures, and they didn't have the kind of scriptures we had. They had the Old Testament and the prophets. We have so much more, thank God, that we can measure the truth on. Ephesians 4:14 says that we have to be careful that we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We We have to be careful. We have to be on our guard. And that's why this book is so important to us. Knowing God's truth protects our minds and our faith from being hijacked by empty and vain philosophies and doctrines of devils. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now listen, why will they fall away from the faith? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons who masquerade as angels of light. Okay? So we need doctrinal truth from God to protect our minds. That's why we put on the belt of truth. Secondly, we need devotional truth that protects our hearts. Doctrinal truth protects our minds. Devotional truth protects our hearts. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What do I mean by devotional truth? Well, if doctrinal truth is the foundation for right living, devotional truth is the building block of right living. If doctrinal truth is the foundation, devotional truth are the building blocks on it. Does that make sense? All right? Devotional truth is when we take what we know, that is doctrine, and we apply it to our life. Now, the Pharisees, though they were not doctrinally sound, they had a doctrine, right? But the problem, even with their doctrine, they had the law, which was, the law itself was sound, but they had perverted the law. And so because they had perverted the law, their foundation was cracked, and the building blocks that they built upon the foundation did not work. And the thing we see about the Pharisees, where Jesus said that you bind men with heavy burdens, but you don't even keep them yourself. The things that you put on the people, you don't even do. They talked about what the law was, perverted what the law was, expected others to live the law, but they themselves had no application. Devotional truth is when we take what we know, the doctrine that we know, we apply it to our life. Doctrinal truth keeps me from swallowing the wrong thing, okay? But devotional truth keeps me from doing the wrong thing. Let me say that for you again. Doctrinal truth keeps me from swallowing the wrong thing, believing the wrong thing. Devotional truth keeps me from doing the wrong thing and causes me to do the right thing. It is when the word of truth becomes more than information. That's devotional truth. It becomes personal to me. The Pharisees were full of this theological kind of information, but they were bankrupt when it came to putting it into motion. One of the reasons every believer should have time with the Lord and a consistent devotional life is because that is where the doctrinal truth of God becomes a personal devotional truth of your life. And see, the enemy does not want you to develop intimate relationship with God. The closer you get to God, the more threat you are to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, the scripture says. The devil knows that. He understands that. And so he wants to prevent you from having that kind of time with God where you get to know God. And I'll say to you again, I've said it many times before, if you want to be in the will of God, draw near to God. And you will know what the will of God is. You won't have to worry, how do I figure it out? How do I know? You walk with God, and you draw near to God. You spend time with God. You say, how do I draw near to God? I mean, I'm not a preacher or a theologian or whatever. You don't have to be. In fact, that doesn't make you any closer to God than anybody else. It's what you do with the truth of God and how you apply what you know from God and the time you spend in the presence of God that makes a difference in your life. And so we must draw near to God in an intimate kind of relationship. I want to tell you something. I'm looking forward to drawing near to my little grandson. I want to know him as best I can possibly. Thank God for FaceTime. I'm getting to see him 2 or 3 times a day. And I really believe he's already calling my name. I think mine was the first name that he called when he was born. Ram is my name to him, and I know he was saying it. He was going, ram, 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 when he came out, so I know he was saying my name. But I look forward to drawing close to him, to knowing him, and not just him knowing about his grandfather, but him knowing his grandfather, and his grandfather knowing him. And you know what? Everybody understands that, don't they? It has a child or grandchildren. Everybody understands that. Well, think about that. That's what God says. You draw near to me. so that we can have more than a knowledge of each other. You know, in the Greek, there are several words for the word knowledge. There's gnosis and there's epinosis. Gnosis is a general word for knowledge used in the Greek. It means that I know the facts about something. I'm fully versed in a subject, that sort of thing. But then there's another word, epinosis. And epinosis takes it to the next level. It means full, complete knowledge. So if I say I have an epinosis kind of relationship with God, I'm saying I don't just know about God. I have a personal relational knowledge of God. And that's what makes the difference for us. And the enemy wants to prevent that. That's why you put on the Word of God, the truth of God. The truth of God becomes powerful when it becomes personal. Because when it becomes personal, it affects the way we live. It affects our perspective, and it changes reality for us. So we need a doctrinal truth to guard our minds. We need devotional truth to protect our hearts. And here's the last thing I want to show you tonight. We need durable truth to protect our souls. Psalm 119:43 says this, "And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances." The psalmist was willing to wait for the truth of God because God had always been faithful to his word before. It's durable. It has stood the test of time, and it is the durable truth of God that protects our soul. We know because God has been faithful to his word every single time. It has endured, his word has endured, we know it will endure into the future. So we can trust it right now. So what he said, whether or not the reality of it is happening at the moment, we know that it will happen because he is faithful to his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, the prophet says, but the word of our God stands forever. It's durable. It endures. It has stood the test of time, and it therefore will protect our souls from questioning God's truth in the present. That means because I've trusted in his word in the past, and his word is always proven faithful, and there's a book of testimony to that effect, I will, even though I don't understand his word right now, I will trust it because it has been trustworthy in the past. And so I know it will endure even beyond the present for me. In other words, experience with God in your past provides confidence in God in the present. And so when the devil attacks with doubt and insecurity and fear, my experience and my knowledge of God and the word of God given to me in the past provides an anchor against the onslaught of the enemy. You say, well, oh yeah, you keep talking about the word of God in the past to you. Where does that come from? It comes from what I was just talking about, spending time with God. And so he speaks to you. Y'all do know he still speaks to you from this book, don't you? And when you sit down with this book, I want to tell you something. Open this book up. When you open this book up, whether it's before you go to bed, whether it's when you get up in the morning, whenever, whatever, through the day, anytime you open up, let me tell you something. God is speaking when this book is open. He's speaking when this book. So when you look at it, go to it and say, well, that's an interesting story. No, you're going to say, God, what are you saying? Now, God may not give you some great revelation every time you open this book up, but I want to tell you something. If you will listen, you will stay in this book. You will find the amazing part of this book is that God will suddenly give you a revelation. God will give you a word from this book. And if you'll hold on to that, guess what it becomes? It becomes a source to fight and counter the lies of the enemy. So when the devil attacks you, see, with insecurity and fear and doubt, your experience and knowledge of God, your relationship with God proves to be an anchor. Sometimes we need to understand the work Christ did for us on the cross in a new way. What we need is a video kind of mentality. Have you ever recorded something, you know, an event? Today on our televisions, most of us have these things called DVRs or something where you can record something, you can watch it later. The new thing, especially for the younger generation, are some of the subscription services like Hulu and some of these things, and where they can watch on demand. It's something that's already there, and they can go back and they can watch it. Whenever they need to watch it, they can watch it. see what they want to see. Well, have you ever thought about how effective that is if we can ever remember, kind of pull back up what God has done in the past? We need kind of a video mentality. Some people, you know, they get upset. Some people don't watch stuff that they've recorded and taped. But you know what bothers me? And I don't mind sitting down in my easy chair and viewing something I've recorded, but you know, if it's like a ball game, have you ever recorded a ball game? Said, I'm going to go back and watch that ball game, and you didn't want to know the outcome of it because you want to just sit down and watch it from the beginning, and then somebody spills the beans on you. Y'all ever had that happen kind of thing? Isn't that kind of a little irritating? You know, so don't tell me. You know, I want to find out for myself. But you know, if my team won, well, I'll rewind the game and back to the beginning. I'll get out some snacks and watch the whole game. But you know, what we need to do is remember that we can play the tape again of God. We can remember what God has done in the past. And because we remember what He did, we can trust Him where we're going. Well, the Word of God tells the whole story. We win in the end, by the way. Y'all do know that. I hope I didn't mess the tape up for you. But we win in the end. So no matter how hard the enemy attacks, we can endure because we know the truth of God. And it has stood the test of time. We know it will continue to stand the test of time. And our soul is not shaken because of that. And so we need the durable truth of God that protects our soul. And you know what? Jesus said, I am the Word. Did you know that? It's interesting, I referenced this pastor who said that our faith is not based on the Word of God, it's based on Jesus. Well, Jesus said in John 1, I am the Word. I am the Word. I'm the living Word. And our faith must have a foundation to it. That foundation, of course, is told and taught to us in the Word of God. And if we will understand the doctrinal truth for our mind, the devotional truth for our heart, and the durable truth for our soul, guess what? We'll have on the first and, I believe, most essential piece of the armor, the belt of truth, to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And so I encourage you to make sure you're in the book, that you're knowing and learning the book, that you're reading the Scripture. Listen, hide the Word in your heart. All of these are tactics to be used against the enemy. And if you'll use those tactics, you know what? He may try to pervert the Word, but when he realizes you know the Word, resist him in the Word, and he'll flee from you.